My name is Bill Kennedy, and the workshop I'm planning to share on is Making It Over the Long Haul. So if that's not the one you want to be in, rush out quickly and find which one you need. I see at least one, and there are probably several of you here who are more qualified to speak on the topic of making over the long haul than I am. When I realized that in doing preparation, I went and got some messages from people I felt were more qualified to deal with this topic, and that helped me to begin to think about it. So a lot of the thoughts shared tonight or this morning will be from some of these tapes here that I mentioned at the top of the handout there. And the BSU library is the tape library down in Norman on 435 West Boyd Street. I don't know if any or all of you are familiar with that. Some of you are. These tapes are available. They can be checked out for a very minimal cost and kept for about a month, I believe, and then you can send them back and check out others. So if you're interested in any of these tapes, and there are about 8,000 in the tape library, so if you're not familiar with it, it's an excellent resource for hearing testimonies, hearing on various topics. I would mention in particular the tape message there called Finishing the Race, the Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. I think many of you who are sort of in the Navigator stream may not be familiar with Rick Warren. He's a tremendous communicator, a humble, quite a young man, started a church out in California from scratch. Last Easter, he had 21,000 people in the six or seven worship services they did over the Easter weekend, and over 1,200 people made first-time decisions for Christ. They're reaching secularized people who have never had a church background. But I would just commend him to you. He has you can get his tape messages, and some of them can be gotten through that BSU tape ministry. He's really been a blessing to me and a great encouragement. Some of those other resources I'll mention in a few minutes as we go through. Let's just take a moment, pray, and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Father, thank you for this privilege of this day. I think if people are feeling like me, it's today is kind of like getting a drink out of a fire hydrant. There's so much shared, so many workshops, so much that's really, really excellent, so many lives of men and women who have walked with you many years and have much to share. We pray that in this hour, Father, that you might speak to each one of us at the point of our need in terms of how to make it over the long haul. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, take just a moment, and perhaps you've already done this, but jot down somewhere there on a piece of paper, on the handout or whatever, a thought about why it is that people don't make it over the long haul. And when we get just about to the end here, I want to take the last 5 minutes and let you perhaps respond a bit, because possibly the things that I'm going to communicate here about how to make it over the long haul may not answer that particular question, or may not deal with the particular thought you have about why it is that people don't make it over the long haul. So if something comes to your mind right now about why it is that people don't make it over the long haul, jot that down. Or maybe the way to think about it is, why are you afraid that you might not make it over the long haul? And jot that thought down. And perhaps when we get to the conclusion here, if we've not dealt with that, you can raise that issue, and we may be able to deal with it a little bit for you. The tapes that are mentioned there, the four or five, are ones from which I drew a lot of this material. I probably won't give you a specific citing on who I got every bit from, but much of it comes from these several tapes. The first point here I'd like to suggest as being the key one of all of them in terms of making it over the long haul, continuing to walk with God 10, 20, 30, 40 years until we're literally on death's doorstep. That's what we're wanting to do in the Christian life. And the first point here, which all of these folks shared, as a priority is to rely on Christ. And that's the first blank there, to rely on Christ. One man, Bob Anderson, a BSU director for close to 25 years up in Mankato, Kansas, worded it this way. We need to have current, vital fellowship with Jesus Christ. Not that we have, a notebook full of insights from 6 years ago in our quiet times, but that we have something current, that we're currently in a vital fellowship with Jesus Christ. Max Barnett, the BSU director at OU, encourages in his message to students every at the start of each new school year, read your Bible and pray daily. Again, the notion of relying on Christ. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And Mark 1:35, speaking about the Lord Jesus. And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Also, Deuteronomy 17, verse 19, is charge to the king. It says, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these commandments, to spend time daily in God's word. Also, under relying on Christ, would be scripture memory and review. There are many ways to put God's word into our minds, and the key is that we need to put God's word where our thought processes are going on, in our brain, in our mind. And scripture memory is not the only way to do that. Bible study, meditation, hearing scripture, hearing messages, there are many ways. But I think for most people, they've found that memorizing portions of the Word of God is one of the best ways to put God's Word into our minds, in order that it might begin to influence and change our lives, and that our dependence and our reliance would be on Jesus Christ. Okay, second point, remember the reason and the reward. The blank word there, number two, is remember. Remember the reason and the reward. 2 Corinthians 4:1 in the Living says, it is God himself who has given us this wonderful work of sharing his good news with others, and so we never give up. The reason that we want to make it over the long haul, the reason that no matter what discouragement, what disappointment comes, that we want to continue with the Lord, continue walking with him and making him known, is because it's God's idea. It's God's idea. His initiative, that we would know him, and then that he would entrust us with the very gospel that has saved us to bring it to other people. God himself has given us this wonderful work of sharing his good news with others, and so we never give up. We need to keep multiplying our lives. Again, Max Barnett urges students at the start of each semester, as he begins to give them a perspective on their life in that school year, is to have a ministry in the lives of other people. Remember the reward. So often we emphasize, I think even in our evangelism, the benefits of becoming a Christian as we're sharing with someone. And we think often in terms of the benefits of being a Christian, the fellowship, the friendship, the opportunities, the sense of purpose in life. And all of that is true. And yet, you know, when you look at Scripture, there's really not a lot of guarantee of what life is going to be like in terms of comfort and ease this life. The promise, the real promise of coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is for what it's going to mean for eternity. Really, this life is a preparation to be with the Lord for all of eternity. And certainly, it's significant how we live it and what we experience, and more so than what we experience, but how we deal with and respond to what we experience. But the guarantees are, the reward is ultimately eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us, in terms of making it over the long haul, that we remember that. I don't know about you, but my first response my gut level first response when there's a disappointment, whether it's a flat tire or something, you know, more major, like the death of a loved one or a friend, the first response, my first response is, why'd this have to happen to me? Or how can I get out of this? Or oh, this is terrible. I get angry. It's blocking my goal, you know. God's purpose in hardship is often to bring about the character change that He's really ultimately after in my life. And so if we can keep in mind that the reward is to be able to stand before Him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, to be able to stand before the Lord and realize that the crucible that we may have gone through was to bring us through like gold and tempered silver, ready and fit for the Master's use and ready to be in His presence for all of eternity. Count your days. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And I think that is literally what it means to number our days. You may not need to do that every week or every month, but it's a very sobering and a helpful experience to sit down and count out how many days you have lived thus far on planet Earth and how many you may live. Gene Moore did this. He counted down to age 70 because Psalm 90 verse 10 says the number of our days is 70, or if by reason of strength 80, and I guess he didn't feel he was going to be strong, so he was going to count on 70 years. Now he's counting up, I understand, calling them days of grace. If you've never done that, if you've never sat down and figured out, you know, what today is in terms of the number of days of your life, and contemplated how many more you have to live, it really is helpful in terms of making it over the long haul. And just having a concept of our life in a different way than we generally look at it. Again, under remembering the reason and the reward, remember the objective. There are a number of ways that we may define the objective. Bob Anderson says to love God with all our heart and to help others to love Him with all their hearts. The Navigators generally say it as to know Christ and to make Him known. Max Barnett, a number of years ago with some fellows, got together and they came up with a definition of the objective: to know, love, and glorify God, and to be used of Him to raise up qualified laborers in significant numbers as quickly as possible to help fulfill the Great Commission, and to lead my family to do the same. Well, there may be other ways to describe that objective. The important thing is that we keep it in mind. Randy Kluver, who is currently a professor at Oklahoma City University in the communication department, got his PhD in Los Angeles at USC. And while he was there, he and his wife Pam were members of Church on Brady. And Randy, when he started his PhD studies, made a determination that he was going to keep the Lord first in his life. And one of the ways that he felt God wanted him to do that was to make a commitment that he would not miss church on Sunday, both Sunday morning and Sunday evening worship. And so that was tested, according to his testimony, when PhD studies, as they always do, got hot and heavy and there was a lot to do. But he kept that commitment of meeting the Lord for worship on Sundays. And it was part of his keeping the objective clear. His objective in life was not to get a PhD. That was one sub-objective, but his objective was to know God and to make Him known. Max Barnett has worded it this way: you need to work ministry into your life, not life into your ministry. What he meant was that we live by priorities. Most of us would agree that our first priority is to know and walk with God. If we're married, second would be our wife, third would be children. Perhaps somewhere in there would be our maintaining our physical health, then perhaps maintaining godly friendships and accountability, and then perhaps somewhere around six or seven would be ministry. What Max was saying is you need to work ministry into your life, not your life into ministry. So often it's easy to allow the needs of the world and the sense of our burden and the needs of people to become number one priority. And then other priorities begin to get shuffled down and out of focus. Have you ever noticed that when people burn out, they burn out from the bottom side up instead of top side down? Think about it in terms of the priorities we have. First is God, then is our family, our wife and children, our health, probably our work if we're involved in a work situation, and then our ministry. But generally when people burn out, they burn out because of work and ministry. I've never read a book or a testimony about someone who burned out who said, you know, I was just so burdened to spend time with God. I mean, I was with the Lord 6 or 7 hours a day, and my relationship with my wife was so good. We stayed up until 2 a.m. every night just fellowshipping and praying. It was wonderful. My children insisted on 3 hours a day, and I just got burned out. It just doesn't happen that way. I think the problem is that we're not keeping the objective in mind. And we all would agree, you know, generally what that order of priorities should be. But somehow the lower priorities will tend to get more time than they should. And perhaps the reason is there we're not remembering the objective. Well, in light of that, number three on your handout there, number three is renew yourself daily, monthly, and yearly. The three major areas in which we need to renew ourselves are spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Spiritually, of course, and we mentioned under relying on Christ, that daily vital fellowship in the Word and prayer. But let me mention a couple of other things in terms of renewing ourselves. One would be taking personal spiritual retreats. Generally, that probably can't be a whole weekend or a week long, but occasionally, perhaps, ones as long as that. But even to take a two-hour retreat, to set aside an afternoon and to get away just for some time to be with God, just to read through a book of the Bible in one setting, or just to catch up on some much-needed prayer, perhaps just to meditate on the Lord and His creation and His love and all that He has done for you, but a personal spiritual retreat. Another renewing spiritual activity would be fasting and praying. In Matthew 6, when Jesus spoke about fasting, he didn't say if you decide to fast, but he said when you fast. I would recommend at this point a book. I think it's on your on that first top of the sheet there, The Coming Revival by Bill Bright. About 2 years ago, Bill Bright went on a 40-day fast, and during that fast felt that God really spoke to him that by the end of the year 2000, that there would be major revival in America and in many other places around the world. If he's right, I'd like to get in on that. And what Bill also felt God was speaking to him about was that prayer and fasting was the key to bringing in that revival and to being a part of it. And this book, The Coming Revival, he chronicles a bit of that fast, and then also gives some very, very practical encouragement about how to fast and pray. I'd really commend that book to you. And also would I have not done a great deal of fasting, but what little I've done, I can say that if you've not tried it, there is there's an experience of intimacy with God that comes in a time of fasting that that I don't think we experience in any other way, any other time. And I would encourage you to perhaps get that book and to consider times of fasting and prayer. Also, under the area of spiritual renewing is don't be too hard on yourself or on others. generally when we come to conferences like this or we hear messages or testimonies, it's from really outstanding godly people. And many times those people have capacities that are greater than ours, burdens that God has given them that He hasn't given to us, and yet we tend to compare ourselves with others. And sometimes we tend to be too hard on ourselves and on others. Ecclesiastes 7:20-22 says, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others." All of us fall short. And we tend to look at godly people and imagine that they never fall, that they never have shortcomings, that they never curse their servant behind his back. But we all fall short of perfection, and that's why we follow Jesus Christ. But don't be too hard on yourself or on others. Also related to renewing yourself is to know yourself. Live within the sphere of your limitations. Follow in the faith of godly role models, but not necessarily in their footsteps. When I was a student at the University of Washington in Seattle, a very dear brother who discipled me, Scott Smith. Scott and his wife Debbie are now missionaries in Hong Kong and have been there a number of years and are still dear, dear friends to Pam and me. But Scott had some capacities that I didn't have. And he could set his alarm for 5:30 in the morning, and the alarm would go off, and by 5:32 he was up, had his running stuff on, and was out the door jogging with his verses in hand. He literally had a schedule, a 15-minute schedule, and 5:30 to 6 o'clock was running, 6 to 6:15 shower. And I mean, he could do it, shower, shave, and the whole deal in 15 minutes and be ready to have his quiet time. And I thought, wow, this is great. I got my little schedule sheet out and made my schedule. And halfway through the semester, Scott was just getting in stride. I mean, he was thriving on this. But I didn't thrive on that kind of a schedule. Now, I am somewhat disciplined, and some sort of schedule helps me, but not the degree to which Scott followed a schedule. What I was doing was following literally in his footsteps rather than following in the example of his faith. I needed to be, and I continue to be now, motivated by his faith. But I don't try to walk precisely in his footsteps because I need to know myself. And God has made me a different man than Scott. Bill Hybels, the pastor of the Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, also a very large church similar to Rick Warren's in California. His church near Wheaton is reaching many, many thousands of people. But Bill Hybels has an excellent tape that's also available in the tape library in Norman called Surviving Leadership. Some years ago, I've forgotten how long ago it was, he very nearly went through just a complete emotional breakdown. And on this tape, Surviving Leadership, he describes that situation. And what he talks about is reading your gauges. And he says we need to watch three gauges in our life: physical, spiritual, and emotional. And his testimony is that his spiritual gauge was great. He was having good fellowship with God. Physically, he was exercising, eating well, getting enough sleep. But the gauge that he was not watching was the emotional gauge. And what he was not realizing is that every time he preached, every time he served, every time he went out and witnessed, every time he led a leadership meeting, it was taking emotional energy. And he was not doing anything to replenish those emotional reserves. And physically, yeah, he was fine. Spiritually, he was in the Word. But emotionally, he was becoming more and more depleted, to the point where one day in preparing a sermon in his office the night before giving that sermon, he just broke down and began to weep uncontrollably, and he hardly knew why. And until friends began to help him to see what was going on, he didn't realize that those emotional reserves had been utterly depleted. And what he says he does now, twice a year, he takes other little emotionally restoring times, but twice a year, he goes from Wheaton, Illinois, all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico, and a friend in his church has a big ocean-going sailboat. And he goes out for several days and just sails, and at night just lies on the deck and looks up at the stars, spends time with God, but basically he's just restoring those emotional reserves. I think related to this emotional restoring of ourselves, that we need to read that gauge and find something that really replenishes us, whatever the activity is, some kind of hobby or activity, something that really turns you on, that you feel you're good at, that you make progress at, that you enjoy, that when you finish doing it, even though it may have tired you out or wearied you, you're already making plans to do it again. For me, it's fly fishing. Actually, fishing, any kind of fishing, but especially fly fishing. And I enjoy finding a place that is as remote as possible, where you have to hike down, you know, a mile down into a canyon through briars and all kinds of stuff. And then you get down there and fish for 3 or 4 days and never see another person. And then you have to hike out, you know, 8 hours up this mountain to get back out to the car. I know Loretta's shaking her head like, you know, this man is insane. And unfortunately, my wife is not saved either, and she thinks the same thing. But for Pam, it's shopping. And a lot of other kind of things around the home, very creative types of things. And that builds her emotional reserves, like the fishing does for me. And these are things that we need to do for ourselves. They're not luxuries. God has made us with emotional needs that can be depleted, and we need to minister that part of our lives. Let me mention that third area of physically. Three main areas: diet, exercise, and rest. Exercise, I would just say, if you're not doing something on a regular basis of a cardiovascular type of exercise where you're getting your heart rate up, doesn't mean you have to run or bicycle, but fast walking, something, jazzercise or whatever, plan to begin to do something now. If you're in your 20s, it's not too hard to start. If you're in your 30s, it's a little harder. If you're past 40 and you've never done anything, you know, in terms of exercise, it's beginning to get difficult to begin to establish a pattern like that. And yet it is really essential. It's essential because the more effective we are as disciple makers, it's later in life we begin to learn the skills of investing in people shortly after we begin to be exposed to that concept. But it's not until many times the latter years of our life when we're most effective in evangelism and in disciple making. And if by being faithful in exercise and healthy eating and getting the rest we need, we can add 5 or 10 years of good health to the end of our life when we can continue to be ministering to the Lord, it's worth it. It is worth it. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, physical exercise is of benefit as long as you live. The second part of that verse says, but godliness is effective, is of value for eternity. And we tend to look at that and say, you know, yeah, physical exercise, that's not too important, but godliness, that's really important. But the verse says, physical exercise is of benefit to you as long as you live. Well, if you don't exercise physically, you're not going to live as long as you would if you did. Physical exercise. I mentioned also here Dr. Joel Robbins. Pam and I in the last several months have been in touch with this man. He's a nutritionist, started out as a medical doctor, and discovered after several years that he was very frustrated in his medical practice because people were not getting well. And he was, you know, prescribing medicines, and they were getting over that symptom and then developing something else. And so he quit his medical practice and went to study nutrition because he wanted to really help people get well and healthy. And for about the last 18 years now, he's had this health and wellness clinic up in Tulsa. The phone number is there. He has a number of tapes talking primarily about health from the standpoint of diet. And I won't go into the details of the way Pam and I have changed our diet, but it has tremendously helped us. We feel much better. A lot of aches and pains we had are gone, and it's really basically going back to eating healthy food, non-processed food, foods that don't have a lot of additives and all of that. The details, if you're interested, we could talk later, or you could be in touch with him. And as I said, he does have tapes that I think would be an encouragement to you. On the area of rest, I read a statistic not too long ago that 40% of people in America are sleep deprived. 40% of people don't get enough sleep. Many people suffer from chronic fatigue syndrome, which may be a result of years and years of not getting enough sleep. Okay, renewing yourself daily, monthly, yearly. Fourth point, relate to others. That's the blank there, relate to others. A couple of key items here would be accountability. This is so very, very helpful. I've heard testimonies of a number of people who have said, when I began to think about pursuing a particular girl, a relationship, or we had been dating and I was beginning to sense God might be leading us more seriously toward marriage, it was such a help to me that I had a spiritual mentor to go to, or that my potential fiancé also had a mentor to go to. Counsel in important decisions is one of the tremendous values of accountability, of being in an accountability relationship with someone. Part of relating to others, part of God's protection in keeping us from being knocked out of the race, being able to make it for the long haul. Accountability is also valuable in terms of our thoughts and actions. Many times we can appear on the outside that everything is going well, but Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Ultimately, the way we think is going to shape our actions and our prosperity in terms of our Christian life. 1 Corinthians 2:11 related to this says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Really, no one can read our minds. No one knows our thoughts. Only if we are willing to be in a relationship of accountability where we're willing to let someone ask us about our thought life. In terms of thought life, moral purity, Job 31, 1 and 9 through 12. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I look upon a virgin? Verses 9 through 12 go on to talk about how moral impurity coming in through our eyes initially says it will burn to the root all of my increase. All of my ministry, all that God's done in my life could be wiped out in a few moments of thoughts that I allow to be there that would not honor the Lord. Max Barnett calls accountability relationships your insurance against disaster. Accountability. Also, and Pam pointed this out to me, accountability also needs to involve vulnerability. Sometimes we can be accountable in our quiet time and in reviewing our verses with someone, but we're really not being vulnerable. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. For thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou wouldst not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God is pleased that we would be vulnerable. Obviously not with anyone and everyone, but is there someone in your life that you are willing and able to be vulnerable with? To say, you know, it really isn't going too well in this area. Could we pray about it? Or could I just tell you what's really, really bugging me? Would you help me? Okay, also under this area of relating to others, godly friends. I never memorized Proverbs 27:17 in the King James Version. I've heard it in other versions, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But in the King James, which I believe is closer to the original language, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so one man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That sharpening relationship is in the context of friendship, of a friendship. We need godly friends. People whom we are really close to in the Lord, peers that we feel a real sense of brotherhood, sisterhood with in the Lord. A number of verses in Proverbs that really speak of the advantage of godly friendships. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One who's a real friend will love us through the thick and through the thin. Proverbs 18:24, also on this topic, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We have many acquaintances, and many of us have many friends, and sometimes because of our personality, we have lots of companions. But it's that friend who sticks closer than a brother and is willing to love us and confront us even, that we really need. Proverbs 27:6, also about the value of godly friends. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. We need a friend who would be willing to confront us, and even in a way that would be wounding, if it would ultimately bring about healing. Also under relating to others is the importance of being a learner always. My father-in-law, Robert Jarbo, is a tremendous example to me. I just love him. He's a dear, dear Christian man. Pam's dad is just a dear, dear man. But he is really a learner. He is always mentioning to me something that he's, you know, tried out in his car that, well, I was down at the shop and when I saw this guy and I walked over and asked him why he was doing that and he told me and I think I'm going to try it, you know. He's just always looking, always noticing things and learning. It's tremendous. It adds life to your life. To be a learner, you know, you're always looking for something around the corner to benefit by, to learn from. It's a tremendous asset in making it over the long haul. Being a learner, also still under relating to others, the importance of commitment. You know, there is a tremendous fear of commitment in our culture today. There is a real commitment crisis. It's one of the major reasons that people marry so much later than they did even 15 years ago. There's a fear of commitment. But Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord and He will do it. The remedy for a fear of commitment is to trust God. Also under this area of commitment and relating to others and making it over the long haul, if you're married, make it a commitment to really know your mate. Jack Taylor has a tremendous tape message. It's also in the BSU library called The Principle of Receiving. And Jack shares that when he and his wife met, they each had an agenda to change one another. And after several years of marriage, they were just at odds with one another, ready for a divorce. And they finally sat down and realized what the root problem was. That Jack had gotten married and said to Barbara, said in his mind, you know, she's about 90% great. There's only about 10% of things I need to change. And she had the same idea about him. And so, you know, the first year or so, he was kind of, boy, she's so wonderful, and, you know, she's going to start changing soon. And she was thinking the same thing about him. And after a couple years, neither one had changed, and both were realizing the other one was trying to change. And so they, you know, put up the walls and said, I'm not going to change. And nearly ruined their marriage. But the principle of receiving is when they realized, I need to receive you just as you are. Whether you ever change, whether you never change, I'm going to accept you just the way you are. If you need to change, that's God's task. I'm just going to love you. It totally transformed their marriage. But there's so much that we can continue to know about our mates. For those of us who are single, a friend of mine, Mike Ainsley, he and I were roommates together when we were single, and he made a statement that I think is so true, and I remember to this day. He said, relationships of commitment are the best preparation for marriage. He was talking about single guys having a training apartment together or single women living together. Just what you learn relating to another person, it's the same kind of issues you're going to deal with in marriage. And so, gang, if you're single, get into a good roommate relationship and learn. Make some commitments to that relationship. Okay, fifth. Great. Okay. Thank you, Mark. Let's see, number five, right, is recognize the enemy. Recognize the enemy. We have three main enemies, don't we, in the world, or in our Christian life. And they, those enemies are working together to keep us from making it over the long haul. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Probably that's not the right order. In terms of significance, it's probably the flesh. It's our own flesh, our own desires. James 1 talks about how when our desires give birth, they give birth to sin, and sin to death. And the biggest problem we have is our flesh. 2 Timothy 2:22 talks about how to deal with the flesh. It says, flee youthful lusts. Whether it's food, alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever it is that is that strong pull on our flesh, we need to flee it. Sometimes that means literally turning away from the rack in the grocery store with the magazines that we know are godless and walking the other way. Sometimes it may mean walking down the other side of the street. If out of the corner of your eye you see someone coming dressed in a way that you know is going to lead you in thought life that is not honoring to God. Other times it may not be a literal walking away, but it may just be making choices that we turn away from the flesh, because you don't win over the flesh. You don't get in there and try to fight it. You flee it. The world, 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory over the world, even our faith. We conquer the messages of the world that come in through the TV or the billboards, or, you know, that buy a new car and you'll feel great about yourself and all that kind of stuff, that the messages the world wants to give us. We counter that by faith, by saying, no, my worth is not in the kind of car I drive or the place that I take my vacation, in spite of what the billboard or the TV says. My security is in my relationship with Jesus Christ. We turn to our faith in the Lord and in His Word to conquer what the world wants to do to take us off of the course of making it over the long haul. And finally, Satan, James 4:7, submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. That one of those enemies we do face and we do fight, and that is Satan. But first of all, the verse says, James 4:7, submit to God. We first of all submit ourselves to the Lord, and then we let the Lord stand in front of us as we resist the temptation from Satan. But we need to recognize the enemy, because we're in a spiritual battle, and there are enemies out there that want us to be knocked out of the race. Okay, number six, resist discouragement. Rick Warren says he thinks that discouragement is the chief weapon of Satan in trying to keep us from making it over the long haul. And how do we resist discouragement? Scott Haddon, in the tape that I've mentioned on the front of the sheet there, suggests three ways that we resist temptation. First is, trust God in who He says He is. Trust God in who He says He is. In other words, love God. And believe God when He says, I am love. When 1 John 4 says, 1 John 4:8, God is love. If we trust God in who He says He is, we have security. And many times we become discouraged because we feel we're not secure. We're not safe. Our security and our safety is in trusting God, that God is loving. Second, we trust God in who He says we are. Trust God in who He says we are. In other words, we love ourselves because God has first loved us. Isaiah 43:4. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. God says, you are precious to me. You belong. We belong to the Lord. And that gives us significance. Our security comes in knowing and believing and trusting that God is who He says He is. Our significance comes in knowing and believing and trusting in what God says about us, that we belong to Him. We're then able to love ourselves. And thirdly, we resist discouragement by trusting God in who He says others are. In other words, we love others. God says people need love. The song says people need the Lord. Yes, they need the Lord, and they need to be loved by someone who loves the Lord, namely us who already know Him. It's been shown that a tremendous way to bring elderly people who are depressed and discouraged and lonely out of that depression and sense of loneliness and lack of purpose is to bring some little children into their lives. And I think the main reason for that is that suddenly the old person realizes there's somebody who needs me. I can help this little one. I know some things that this little child can learn. Suddenly that elderly person has a sense of purpose again, that that there's someone who needs my love and my attention and my help. Part of resisting discouragement is recognizing that there are others who need what God has built into my life. Another way to battle against discouragement is to go where God is working. On the front of your sheet there, I mentioned Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. It's an excellent Bible study. And the basic thesis is don't start some ministry or some activity and then ask God to come and bless it. But rather, start first by saying, God, where are you working? And would you like me to come and join you? Many people become discouraged because they start something that God's not really initiated, and then they're asking God to come and bless it, and God's not about to. He's got something else that He wants us to do. Again, resisting discouragement, be a reader and a thinker. There are so many issues, you know, going on within the Christian sphere that can really be discouraging, because there's lots of different opinions on different issues. Take for example the issue of women pastoring. There are churches that are ordaining women to pastor. There are other churches who say no, that's not right. It helped me tremendously to really get a new perspective on that issue by reading a book, and I think I put it down here on your Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. It's an excellent book. It's a thick volume, a number of different writers, and it really goes to the core issue of headship and submission and so on, related to this issue of women pastoring. But you know, those kind of issues where there's disagreement within the Christian community, that can be discouraging. But it can be a tremendous help in overcoming that discouragement to be a reader, to go out and find a book. And you read it and you think, well, I'm not sure that's the whole picture. Well, find another book on the topic. Ultimately, God may lead you to the insight of some other people who have perhaps studied the Scripture more in depth, and if God's given them some insight in some of these issues. We don't have to necessarily go to the depths of discouragement on some of these troubling issues, because some other people may have some input for us. Okay. Beware of bitterness. This is also under resisting discouragement. Beware of bitterness. You know, the remedy to bitterness is our attitude toward adversity. Most of the time, bitterness comes out of some sort of adversity. Someone has hurt us, and I begin to be resentful. And then I hold on to my grudge, and it becomes bitterness. I'm dealing with guilt, and I'm not really I'm not ready and willing to confess my sin and to be forgiven of the guilt, and so I hold on to the guilt, and ultimately it begins to fester into bitterness. But our attitude toward adversity, Job 13:15, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I praise him." That was his focus on adversity. In spite, Lord, of what you are allowing in my life, I will praise you. James 1:2-4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. We really need to guard against, in terms of the long haul, guard against that root of bitterness, lest we allow it to grow and we become grumpy, angry, hard-nosed, critical old men and old women. And it's such a joy for me to meet elderly people who are just joyful. There are two or three in my family, an aunt and uncle, who have had lots of hardship in their lives, lots of disappointment, but somehow they've gotten better rather than bitter. And they look to the Lord with joy, and they've not become grumpy and hard-nosed and critical in their elder years. I think there are three perspectives here, three ways to focus to resist discouragement. One is to focus on God's goodness in the past. Just think back where would you have been had you not come to Christ? Had God not brought you out of the kingdom of darkness? I know where I have been, where I would have been. I have some ideas because of the way my life was going. But praise God for His goodness in the past that has brought us and has benefited us so much. Second, focus on God's presence in the present. Times may be hard and may be difficult, but focus just on the presence of God. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. This is miserable. This is terrible. This is so hurtful. All I know is that You are with me. Focus on God's presence in the present. And thirdly, focus on God's power in the future. You know, discouragement often comes when we look at all the work I've got to do this semester or the uncertainty of the future. But whatever the uncertainties of the future are, God's promise is that His power will be there. Whatever it is you and I need in the future, God's power will be sufficient for what we need. His grace and power will be sufficient. Okay, last point, we're getting near the end of our time. Remove all distractions. Remove all distractions is number seven. And Hebrews 12:1 is a good verse for that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Whatever it is that's going to distract us from making it over the long haul. Related to that, this is another one that Pam reminded me of that I think is very helpful. Simplify your life and your lifestyle. One fellow summarized, he was doing the wedding for a friend of mine, and he said, "I've just got three bits of advice for you as you start your life as a couple. Love God, hate sin, and have fun." You know, that's pretty good advice. I think that's pretty biblical. Love God, hate sin, and have fun. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But simplify life and lifestyle. Maintain giving. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you keep your treasure in and on the things that are on God's heart, you'll make it over the long haul because your heart will be where your treasure is. Keep giving to the work of God's kingdom. John Crawford says, decisions determine destiny. That is so true. You know, one wrong turn can keep you from getting to your destination. You can make a wrong turn right when you get in the car, and you won't end up in Dallas, you know, if you head north. But you can get all the way down to Dallas and just forget to get off the exit, and you'll end up in Houston. So you can make a wrong turn early on or late in your Christian life. But keep making decisions in light of what is this going to do in terms of determining my destiny. Another, in terms of removing distractions, Jim White says, work smarter, not harder. The longer I've been with him, the more he says that. Work smarter, not harder. We need to have a marathon mentality, that we're in this for the long haul. Set a pace that you can keep. And remember that someone else's pace may be faster than yours or slower, but set a pace that you can keep. Remove all distractions.